We have visiting from Orlando, Wayne and Lorcy are here. Yeah. Amen. Where are they? I just saw them. Wayne and Lorcy, there we go. Come on now. And then back from their honeymoon are Hans and Charlene. That was a memorable, amazing wedding. So glad to have you guys back. Welcome to the Fellowship of the Ring. Amen. You know, a couple of weeks ago, in from Mexico City was our brother Carlos Mejia. And he gave me a gift, and I want to show it to you. I won't make a good luchador. My name is El Hombrecito Blanquito. You know, but if I walked out like this and I was like, hi, how's it going? Hi, I'm here to fight. I guess. All of you guys would get up and leave. I mean, you might get up and leave anyway because I'm wearing a mask. But when a fighter shows up, you go, whoa, that guy's here to fight. There's something crazy awesome about a real fighter. So today we're going to talk a little bit about that. You know, in honor of this time of year where a lot of people dress up, we had a costume party last night. That was super fun. My wife came served as a bowl of salad, you know. It was awesome. And I was trying to make a joke about it, but I couldn't make it. My heart was tossed. I don't know. Just trying to dress up the jokes. Anyway, So if you go to Portland, Oregon, it's always raining. And in Oregon, you might wear, you know, a rain suit like this. I actually got this in Brazil at Iguazu Falls. I'm just going to put it on backwards because it's... But this is... maybe what you call a Portland raincoat. Because in Portland, when it rains, it's kind of like misting. Always. It never really rains in Oregon. It's just like always spitting on you. So you don't really need a rain suit. Then you come to Florida. Man, let me tell you. We need a Florida-style rain suit. Now, my pants don't fall down. Now, you got a Florida-style rain suit. You got shirt, pants, hat. You guys ever been out in the Florida rain? I mean, you walk from your car to your driveway to your front door. It's like 17 feet. And you are soaked right down to your, yes, socks, amen? So in Florida, you got to have a real rain suit. None of this fake halfway Portland stuff. Although I love Portland, that's not rain. And then some people just want to go fishing, right? So you just go fishing, you need a hat. You have a Duck Dynasty hat. Come on now. I got up this morning and brushed my tooth. Amen. But if you're really going to go fishing, you need a fisherman's hat. You know what I mean? You can have a wimpy hat or you can have a fisherman's hat. Yeah? I don't quite know what I'm going to do with this, but I don't know. We'll see. You're cold, you need a scarf, right? Or you're going to war. I don't know. You know, you can get your bachelor's degree. Or you can get your master's degree. You know what I mean? Do you see I'm making some comparisons here? It's about to get serious. If you go skiing, you might wear one of these when it's about 28 degrees. And then you're going to put this on. But when we go skiing, we're going skiing in a couple months. It gets down to like -4, and it's snowing so hard you can't see what's going on. You break out the real deal. Amen. I got to get a new one. In the time of year where we wear a lot of costumes, what are you wearing today? Maybe you're taking it light and you've got a little Portland raincoat on spiritually. Or maybe you're taking it seriously and you've got a Florida raincoat on. Maybe you're studying in school and you're going after that bachelor's, good for you. Or maybe you're going to really crack down and you're going to go get that master's spiritually. Maybe you're wearing a little fishing hat. You throw out the line every now and then. Wow. Or maybe you really put on the fishing hat and you're throwing a net. Wow. And you're working. You're going for it. How serious are we this morning? When you walked in the door, what costume did you put on this morning? I put on my best suit. Combed my hair. I just got a haircut, guys. But are you walking in here this morning, a church full of Christians, a church full of disciples wearing some kind of costume, where people are looking at you and they're not seeing who you really are? But let me tell you something. How you walk, how you comport yourself, how you live your life, people will find out very soon what you're really all about. They're going to know beyond the costumes, beyond the look, beyond that thing on your face. Sometimes you squeak out a smile. You know, during some of the songs, some of you guys, I mean, I swear, I thought you had, you know, stomach problems or something. I don't know. I mean, the singing was good for half the church. I could beat around the bush. I'm going to be honest today. I leave today with my wife at 6 and we won't be back for almost 2 weeks. Could be the last time I ever speak to you. So I figured I better say some things that might be hard to hear so that I can get on a plane when you're mad. And then Marcel can deal with it while I'm gone. What is it today that you're focused on? How you talk, how you walk, and how you live shows it. Quite often, what's on the outside doesn't mean anything. What you focus on defines you. And today, decisions define you. Not the outward thing that we see. Decisions define you. Yesterday, in Pittsburgh, 11 people were murdered at the Tree of Life Synagogue as a guy named Robert Bowers walked in with an AR-15 and three handguns, and he just began shooting as he killed all Jews must and yelled, "All Jews must die." It says two officers arrived on the scene and observed a male who was carrying an assault-style weapon, according to police. Bowers opened fire on the two officers and then retreated back into the building. One of the officers suffered a gunshot wound to the hand, and the other officer received several cuts to his face from shrapnel and broken glass. Pittsburgh SWAT officers arrived on the scene, formed a small team, and entered the building. Upon entering the building, officers observed the devastation. SWAT medics carried two victims, one male, one female, outside the building. The victims were transported to UPMC Presbyterian Hospital for treatment. Officers began searching for the third floor of the synagogue when they encountered Bowers again. He opened fire on the SWAT team. One officer was shot multiple times and critically wounded. Another officer was shot multiple times by Bowers. The remaining SWAT officers engaged Bowers while the two injured officers were carried outside to the paramedics. Finally, Bowers was injured in the exchange of gunfire, and after being taken into custody, the suspect made statements to an officer that he wanted all Jews to die and that also Jews were committing genocide on his people. It is believed that he acted alone. What was he wearing that day? He walked into a group of people who he didn't agree with, and he started killing them. Took them out. Maybe never have a chance to hear the gospel. Did a little research this morning for a couple hours, actually. And I was thinking back on different periods in history when people were focused on the wrong things. Some really tried. But in World War II, for example, the number of Americans who served in World War II was 16,100,000. The average amount of time the U.S. military servicemen served was 16 months, over a year. Total number of people serving worldwide, 1.9 billion people worldwide. At that time, there were only 2.3 billion people on the planet. Most everyone was involved in this war. Estimated number of U.S. soldiers killed during battle, 292,000. Troops who perished outside of battle, 114, for a total of 405,000. 672,000 were wounded during the war. 672,000 people wounded while 405,000 died. Total number of European Jews killed in the Holocaust, 6 million. Estimated number of German Jews killed in the Holocaust, 125,000. Polish Jews killed in the Holocaust, 3 million. Estimated deaths by Polish military forces, 123,000. French military force, 213,000. British military forces, 373,000. Chinese military forces, 1.3 million. Japanese military forces, 1.3 million. German military forces, 3.5 million. And Russian military forces, 11 million. French civilians killed during the war, 350,000. Japanese civilians killed during the war, 672,000. German civilians, these are not soldiers, 780,000. Polish civilians, 5.7 million. Russian civilians, 7 million. In total, 72 million people died during World War II. 3% of the world population. And I thought about what were they focused on? Yes, many of them were focused on the wrong things, taking land, taking lives, taking wealth. And many were focused on defending those that were having things taken from them and people taken from them. And today, I just want to take a few minutes and hopefully I can make sense of what God put on my heart and share with you that as Christians, we have to focus on the right thing because way more than 72 million people are at stake. 7.7 billion people are at stake. And how you dress, not externally today, but how you dress inside and what you're focused on today is going to make all the difference in the world. We can show a great grit of gratitude to the servicemen, to the first responders, and people that have served and given so much, and yet I give my gratitude, number one, to the Lord, Amen. And number two, to the men and women who gave their heart to help save me from certain death. Something far worse than communism and the Nazi regime. It was my own sin. Jesus came to save me and set me free, and yet quite often I'm dressing up, playing games. And amen, I love to have fun. I'm with T. I love to party. A good Christian party, amen. I love to have fun. But today I want to ask you really what you're focused on. The title of the lesson is Time for Harvest. In Genesis chapter 8, in verse 22, the Bible says, as long as the earth endures, so this is after the flood, Noah built an altar to the Lord. The Lord smelled and he was pleased, and he was fired up. And then he says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. You know, this morning I got up and it was cold. Okay, this is Miami cold. It was a frigid 67 degrees. Thought about breaking out one of my scarves or something. But for us in Miami, 67 is freezing. I mean, my air conditioner was set to like 69. I walked outside, I go, whoa! My poor wife had on like a parka, you know. Two blankets. What are we going to do? So it gets cold, it gets hot. In Miami, it gets hot, doesn't it? In Miami, we have summer, and then we kind of nod our heads to winter, you know. But there is a winter time here, day and night. It never ceases. But the one that struck me was seed time and harvest. The Lord says, will never cease. In the fall, typically, it's the time for harvest. October is when the fall really kind of comes around. October, November, December, kind of winter starts, not really in Miami, but you know. But right now, in our church, it is time to harvest. What does that mean? Seed time and harvest. Well, in America, most people no longer plant crops and do all that, but I am super grateful for those who do. But for the rest of us, the time this planet is around, there'll be seed time and harvest. Physically and spiritually. Today, I hope to try to move your focus to seed time and harvest. I hope that in a couple more minutes, hours, whatever, I can move your focus to seed time and harvest. And I hope that it hits your heart, because this is something that's going to go on to the rest of the time this planet is around. And there'll be a time when it is no more. Matthew chapter 12. So I might be el hombrecito blanquito. But what are you today? Matthew chapter 12. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. I mean, they are so upset. They're yelling. They're eating. Oh my gosh, can you believe they're eating? This is terrible. They worked. You see, they had to rub the grains together. That was a lot of work right there. To eat them. And they really violated the command right there, didn't they? And Jesus just calmly answers. I'd have been angry. Jesus has a better heart than I do. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, and I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus listens to their pitiful, pitiful complaints. Their focus is on such minuscule things that just don't matter. The disciples have been out there with Jesus working, preaching, serving, healing, feeding people. And all the Pharisees could focus on was, hey, you rubbed your fingers together and got some food. Their focus was off. The Pharisees had nothing to do with winning souls. They had nothing to do with the harvest. The disciples and Jesus, their entire heart was consumed by it. So, hey, if they had to break a little law right there, you know what? Souls are more important. Jesus was paving the way for a new covenant, for a covenant that wasn't constricting, but for a covenant that allowed him to be the Son of God, the Lord of the Sabbath. Going out from that place and went into their synagogue. It is interesting. I did note here that Matthew wrote, he went into their synagogue. Matthew and the apostles, I think at this point, are like, you know, I don't know if I want to claim that. It's their synagogue. Yes, I'm a Jew. Yes, I've practiced Judaism my entire life. But this guy that's with us, he's changing everything. He's turned this thing upside down. Because what we've learned, what we've had for all of our lives is the wrong focus. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And nobody was being rescued. Nobody was being saved when Jesus came. Until he came, the entire nation of Israel had lost its focus. And people were dying left and right. See, 11 Jews died yesterday. Millions died when they lost their focus. The very people of God were raised up by God. He chose them, the smallest nation. They were nobody, and he made them something great. Why? To save the planet, to give us hope. And yet they lost their focus. They were dressed up like all kind of ridiculous clowns. And they forgot what they were about. Verse 9, going up from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man was there with a shriveled hand there, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Can you just put this in perspective for a second? There's a guy in their synagogue with the shriveled hand, and they're talking among each other. Hey, how do we catch Jesus? Hey, look, there's a guy with a shriveled hand. Jesus is getting close to him. Hey, let's try to catch Jesus right here. I wonder if he's going to heal on the Sabbath. How off-focused can you be? That's just like a disciple showing up for church late. Not giving your hearts. If you're visiting today, I'm talking to the members for a minute. Where's your heart? Where's your passion for the Lord? Sing to the Lord a new song. Give your heart to him. Where's the zeal and the passion that is owed our God? Brothers and sisters in the Miami Fort Lauderdale Church, today is a day of reckoning where you've got to get your focus on straight. I know I've had to work hard on my own heart, deal with garbage, feelings, and thoughts that have trapped me. I fumble in those things over and over, but I get open about it and I fight through it because I want to be a disciple and I want my life to count for something. Millions died in World War II. But how many lost their souls this year? Because disciples were trying to catch Jesus, or trying to be a Pharisee, focusing on all the little minuscule, ridiculous things instead of healing people. Verse 11, he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and falls into a pit on the Sabbath, we don't take hold of it and lift it out. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out. It was completely restored, just as sound as the other. Don't you think this would have been a moment for celebration? Yeah. Don't you think this should have gone, wow, that's flat awesome. Yeah. Look what God did. Thank you, Jesus, for healing this man. This is incredible. Now I understand who you are. Now I believe in you. I'll follow you anywhere. Look how much you care for people. I've been so selfish. Dressing up like a clown. Focused on the wrong things. And yet they called themselves the light of the world. Uh-huh. But as the Pharisees went out, they plotted how they might kill Jesus. Does this even make sense? He healed a man, and their response, kill him. Jesus asked you to give up everything you have. And you go, amen, I'll sing another song. Woo! And then Monday starts. Verse 15. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick. Warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here's my servant who I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. And you know what the result of the spirit being on him was? I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Till he leads justice to victory. And in his name the nations will put their hope. And the church said, amen. Amen. Jesus came here full of the Spirit for one reason, one focus, one thing on his mind. To heal people, to save people, to lift them up and give them a relationship with God.
That's right, brother.
What are you focused on? If you're visiting, I hope you can hear. I'm not angry. I'm just very indignant at myself and at where we can go sometimes and still call ourselves followers of Jesus. And so today, yes, I think it is a rebuke for many of us and me. But today is to help you repent. Today is to help us to refocus, to help us get our heads on straight, to make sure that we're walking as Jesus did, that we're going the way he wants us to go with the heart that he wants us to have. In verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every household or city divided against itself will not stand. He calls them out. He says, here's the problem. You guys are so divided, you're going to fall. I'm totally united with my Father. I'm going to still be standing when all you guys are gone. Jesus' kingdom will stand as long as disciples are unified about what he's unified about what he's focused on. It just came out recently that one of the leaders in our former fellowship said that they're having a famine of leadership because for the last 15 years, they have not focused on helping men and women raise up and get trained and become leaders in God's church. Without future leaders, there is no future. Without men and women raising up others, all they're doing is focusing on themselves. What can I get out of the kingdom? And now we see an entire former movement falling apart because they lost their focus. And now they're scrapping to find a couple of leaders. I look around this church and I'm blown away about how many leaders have stepped up. How many people have poured themselves out. I am so proud of you guys. I don't say that to boast. I say that to brag. It is flat out awesome. I get to meet with the leaders on Sunday afternoon. I get to meet with the leaders at staff meetings. I get to meet with the gladiators Saturday morning. What a blast it is to see young men and women standing up and going, I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to go for it. But you know what's even more inspiring? The old fogies. I tell you. I don't know if you guys know this, but Dana Kinder is about 106. Okay. He's not really. But he's been around for a long time. And this morning as I was searching through some files on my computer, I found an old song that he wrote. And I was like, man, this is flat awesome. Dana's written multiple songs. You should go find them. It's just amazing. He's got a dream. Gave up his life again and risked a marriage so he could be with us. We need to live up to that kind of expectation. We need to focus the right way so guys like Dana can keep on dreaming. That he can be used by God to save others and save his family. You know, Wednesday night we got to hear Ted Green preach the word. I was like, I love this guy. He just keeps on preaching. Keeps on preaching. That's just so inspiring. This man's kept his focus. And yeah, I think through the difficult times, it got hard for Ted and Kathy. But they went back to their focus. They love the Lord and they love the lost. And then our brother Frank Hines spoke. My hair caught on fire. I mean, it was amazing. I love watching this guy come into the church. Frank, let's be honest, is a little bit like a bull in a china shop sometimes. It's kind of boom, boom, bumping things, knocking people down. Woo, let's go. Come on now. But you know what's funny? Hey, I'd rather you knock a few people around than have you sitting on your behind doing nothing. It stirred my heart up a little bit having Frank come to town. I go, I better sit up a little straighter here. It's been good having Frank here. An old bulldog. Woo! And not only a bark, but he's got a bite. Frank, I love you, man, and I respect you, and I'm so inspired by your life. And your focus has literally helped renew my heart. In verse 30, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." What does Jesus want you to gather? What does Jesus want you to gather? Souls. Find men and women who are seeking after God, and you give them everything you got. You lay down your life. You encourage them. You work with them. You become a friend to them. And even if they stab you in the back, you keep on preaching. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we need to do. The most exciting thing is to see him take the knife out, apologize, repent, and get baptized. Amen? It's very encouraging. But if you're not gathering with Jesus, he's very clear. You are scattering. When was the last time you brought someone to church? I got two amens. But I want you to stop and think for a minute. When was the last time I just brought someone to church with me? Okay, let's see. When was the last time you were in a Bible study? Like you sat down with someone, you opened the Bible, and you said, "Let me share my heart with you about the Lord." When was the last time you just shared your faith? Say, "Listen, I want to tell you about the church I go to. I want to tell you about how much God has changed my life." You can put the funky clothes back on, or you can get your focus right. Guys, we're the Lord's church. We're the only hope for Miami. We're the only hope for the East Coast. We're the only hope for South Asia. And that's a burden that's heavy to bear unless you understand that Jesus is with you. If you're not with him, though, you're scattering. Verse 33 says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruits. You know, you ever had times where you read a scripture and you just want to go, shh, shh. Over history, a couple of guys did that. You know, Martin Luther didn't really like the book of James, so he kind of tossed that one out. Came up with his own stuff. And then he caused millions of people to die apart from God. So when I read this scripture, I can't shh. I got to go harpoon to the heart. A tree is recognized by its fruit. So what's a tree that's bearing no fruit? Dead. I have 2 points today. Unoccupied man is empty, while occupied man is full. Point number two. Unoccupied man has misery, while occupied man has a mission. Look on over in verse 43. And I want you to ask yourself today, what is my focus? Because right now, it's time for a harvest. I wish we had time to study out chapters 8 through 15 here, but we don't. So what you're going to find once you go back and study them out is he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, and then he starts working with the disciples, then he starts going after those who are coming after him. Because Jesus is starting a new movement. He's not just a nice guy that showed up and goes, peace. Right. Jesus was starting a movement. So he had to teach them what it meant. He had to fight back the false doctrine and fight off all the weird social norms and the spiritual religious norms that had happened. He had to turn them on their head. So Jesus spends chapter after chapter after chapter telling parables and fighting off the false doctrine of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the priests. And then he gets down to chapter 12, verse 38. Let's pick it up there. It says, some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign. How's that for a conversation? Yeah. Hey, Jesus, how's it going, bro? Hey, I was just wondering, you know, maybe give us a little sign right here. Bro. Put on a show for us, Jesus. Do a little dance, Jesus. Put on a costume, Jesus. Entertain us, Jesus. Woo! And his answers? A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign. How did you have a conversation like that? Ouch. Hey, bro, give us a sign. You're wicked and adulterous. What? Just wearing my costume, bro. But none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented the preaching of Jonah. And guys, they were not Jews. He is specifically telling these Pharisees, get out of my face. You don't want what I want. Right. Even the Ninevites of the wicked nation of Assyria repented when Jonah preached. Jesus at this point had been preaching for a long time. John came before him, the prophets came before him, and these guys still wouldn't repent. They said, you want to see a sign? I'll give you a sign. I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise again in 3 days. That's all the sign you need. People looking for a sign are way off track. The queen of the south arrives at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. He's telling them, guys, I'm greater than Solomon. You should be begging to talk to me. I'm trying to give you life, and you've lost your focus. You're thinking about the wrong things. All the little laws in your heart have trapped you, and I'm trying to set you free. Then he tells an interesting story. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. I believe in some senses, Jesus here is talking about a conversion that needs to happen. A conversion needs to happen where you get to know Jesus and you are so different. Your house is swept clean and put in order. You're forgiven of your sins. You are righteous before the Lord. This is an awesome place to be, is it not? And yet, so many at this time among the Jews were forgiven according to the law, and they yet weren't living that way. He goes, guys, you've got to set all this stuff in order. You look all pretty. You got your nice costumes on. But there's a problem. The demons were put at bay. The enemy was put aside. And yet your house is unoccupied. It looks neat. It looks put in order. But verse 45. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. The final condition of that man is worse than the first. This is how it will be with that wicked generation. Right here, Jesus is saying, look, you guys are the answer to everything. You got swept clean, put in order. You're the ones that are here to save the planet. And now because it's gotten so bad, you're so off focus, I had to come down and turn this thing on its head. And what's happened in the Jewish nation is seven demons worse have come in. We saved you. Me and my father saved you. We got you through the Red Sea. We got you out of Egypt. We gave you the promised land. We gave you the 12 patriarchs. We gave you the hope of the nations. And you've turned it upside down. And now your nation is worse than it was before we saved you. And the same happens to disciples. The same happens to those who call themselves Christians. The demons got cast out. Even the sin stopped. And yet something's going on in your heart that's drifting you from God. There's two meanings to unoccupied. Two meanings to the word unoccupied. The first type of unoccupied is empty. You ever seen an unoccupied house? It's empty. There's no tenant. And when there's no tenant, there's no rent. And when there's no rent, the place falls into disrepair. It looks horrible. It's terrible. It becomes the blight of the neighborhood. Why? Because what's supposed to come out of that house is fruit, is a harvest. And yet it's empty inside. There's nothing in there, so it's fallen into disrepair. This is what happens to many people who call themselves disciples, who call themselves Christians, and yet they're not filled up with the Holy Spirit. By their fruit you will recognize them, the Bible says. If you're calling yourself a disciple and you're a member of the sold-out discipling movement, that was our nickname we were given by people who hated us. And yet you're empty. How do you know if a man or a woman is empty? By the fruit that comes out of them. By the things that they focus on. I spend an unbelievable amount of time reassuring people and working with others in the congregation and different congregations about bad relationships they have in the church. I spend an unbelievable amount of time trying to get people to get along. Trying to get marriages to get focused on the right thing so that they're not hating each other. Being unfaithful in their hearts, treating each other like dirt. I spend an unbelievable amount of time in prayer agonizing over many of you because you won't get along with someone sitting next to you. You can't figure out how to be unified. You're worried about what they think of you. You're worried about what someone said about you. You can't believe it. Someone didn't mention you in the sermon. He got a hug and I didn't. She looked at me funny. And we laugh, but it is ridiculous how off-focused people who call themselves disciples can be. Completely lost in a morass of garbage that has nothing to do with having a harvest. Every relationship in this church should be the greatest relationship you've ever had. You don't deserve the love that you've been given, and neither do I. I don't deserve to be friends with Adrian. I don't deserve to have Marcel and Tia give up their lives, come on down to Miami to a place that's five times as expensive as Gainesville and be here to help me. I don't deserve for OJ and Jaleesa to be here serving and pouring themselves out up there in Broward County. I don't deserve to have Frank Hines give up his life to be here to be with me. I don't deserve to have a wife that loves me incredibly. And yet so many of you are focused because someone hurt your feelings. didn't hug you right, didn't give you a pat on the back, you've lost your focus and you're empty. And you need to repent. You need to get your focus right. You need your head straight. You need to have your mind absolutely changed. Look in Acts. Chapter 4. You guys with me here?
Yeah.
Now again, don't hate the messenger. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, I can't believe you hurt my feelings. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, was so focused on himself, he couldn't give to the person next to him. Jesus so focused on himself because the Spirit was in him that he stopped giving to other people when he didn't get an applause. No, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He was filled with the Spirit, and so he preached the word. Matter of fact, he goes on, and he keeps on preaching, and they're so blown away. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Is that how people take note of you? You're so different. You're so radical. You're so loving. It is unbelievable. Or like, oh, you're kind of like everybody else. Selfish, greedy, arrogant, prideful. Wow, you remind me of everyone else in Miami. What kind of church is that? That sounds like a fun church. If you're not living that way, praise God. But when Peter was filled with the Spirit, he preached the word so hard, people were scared. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You go, cool. I want a mansion. No. That's the desire of your heart. Cool. I want a girlfriend. I want a boyfriend. No. That's just the desire of your heart. The first part is delight yourself in the Lord. When you start delighting yourself in the Lord, whether you get a mansion or not, you don't care anymore as long as it's the one in heaven. You don't care if you're going to have a wife or a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband. You don't care anymore because you won't have one in heaven. Someone hurts your feelings, you'll be like, yep, amen. Hurt God's feelings too, so I'm good. Someone lets you down, hey man, I still love you. Let's work this thing out. It's easy. It's a piece of cake. You can be best friends with everyone in here in 2 seconds flat when you delight yourself in the Lord. Because that person that you're hating on right now, the Lord delights in them. That person you can't hug, you see him. It's like, what are you doing? Galatians 5. Am I getting through? Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. So why are you so unloving? It's because you're so empty. You're unoccupied. Your mind, your heart is set on something else, and the Spirit isn't guiding you. But if people get around you and go, man, you know what? I see something in you. You love people. It's incredible. Can you help me learn how to do that? And by the way, can I just give you a hug? Isn't it amazing when you're around loving people? You just want to be close to them. It's not just them, it's the Lord. Joy. Joy. Do you want to be around the sourpuss grump? Yeah, you know, this church, I don't know, you know, they ask a lot. Always working, doing stuff, and we got to give more contribution. And yeah, they keep asking me to sing, you know, it's really hard. And I got to go Wednesday night. I mean, it's only twice a month, but gosh, it's really a lot. And I got to get discipled. Yeah, you need to get discipled. Because your heart's hard. There's no joy in you. You're just a pain in the behind. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Don't you want to be around people like that? Don't you wish your husband was more like that? You want your husband more like that, guess what you need to do? I don't have time for the husbands. We'll deal with that another time. Look at this. Against such things, there is no law. What were the Pharisees focused on? This and that and this and that. And their little costumes they wore. That's what they were focused on. Jesus heals someone, like, what are you doing? They're mad. It's ridiculous. And yet disciples can do the same thing. Acts chapter 1. About 10 more scriptures, and those hard-hearted among us are going to start getting softened up. Amen. Some of you still don't want to hear what I'm saying. But it's not me you're resisting. I'm reading a lot of scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit you're resisting. Some of you, even to this moment, you're still empty. You're unoccupied. An unoccupied man is empty, while an occupied man is full. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus raises from the dead. In verse 3, it says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. I'm going to fill you up. I'm going to give you what's lacking. I'm going to make you my people so that you can be the hope to the nations. This is what the Spirit is for. And a man or a woman full of the Holy Spirit has the same heart. Revelation chapter 2. Now I'm going a little long. I'm leaving, so be mad at Marcel. Amen. Sorry, bro. Marcel will shift the blame to Zach. It'll be okay. But please, let's just take a few more minutes. Please listen to me, okay? I really want to share these last couple thoughts with you. Revelation 2, verse 4. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Some in the Miami church, some visiting. Jesus says to you, and I've heard these words clearly to me many times, and I had to get my focus right. Jesus says, yet I hold these things against you. He doesn't want to. That's not his heart. He has to. This is a rebuke to save the church at Ephesus. Guys, this church in Ephesus was the pillar church for all of Asia at the time. This was the first one planted. From the Ephesian church, all the other churches of Asia were planted. You know, the seven churches of Asia, they started in Ephesus and the others came from here. We are, in a sense, the pillar church for the Sages World Sector. If we forsake our first love, Jesus is going to say the same thing to us, because we're responsible for the church in New York, the church in Boston, the church in Syracuse, the church in Tampa, Orlando, and Gainesville. We're responsible for the church in Bangalore, in Chennai, and in New Delhi with 40 million lost souls. So if we forsake our first love, Jesus is coming after us, because people depend on us. And he says, remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. What did they do at first? They planted six churches in 2 years' time. I thought we were doing a lot in Orlando. We planted four. Feeling pretty good about myself. Woo! That took 5 years. Ephesian Church blew us out of the water. And he just says, listen, you're empty. You're empty. Because you've forsaken your first love. Have you forsaken your first love? Or is there a fiery focus in your life? Is God's will your will? Or have you drifted from the calling of the Spirit? In Galatians 5, he goes on and he says, keep in step with the Spirit. If you're not full of the Spirit, you're full of something else. Have seven demons more wicked come back? Proverbs 29:18, the Bible says, without vision, the people perish. Have you lost your vision? Have you forsaken your first love? See, when you and I get close to the Lord, you start dreaming again. When you get full of the Spirit, you start going, I want to do something for God. I want to change the world. I want to help my neighbor. I want to love my wife finally. I want to take care of my kids instead of wanting to kick them. Now you're laughing because you think I'm being funny. There are times, be honest, parents, you thought about kicking them. Thank God you didn't. An unoccupied man or woman is empty. Empty. Because you're not focused on what the Spirit is focused on. Yeah. If you're not radically changing, you're empty. Yeah. If you're not loving the lost, the Spirit isn't leading you and you're empty. I lost all my papers here. What happened? I'll find it. And you'll be sorry. Oh, here it is. Yes. Point number two, we'll close out. An unoccupied man has misery, while an occupied man is on a mission. The first meaning to unoccupied is empty or vacant. Nothing in there. Are you with me? And that leads you into a lot of sin. And even the nation of Israel this time, he was saying, you are unoccupied. You are flat out empty. I'm here to fill you up and give you a purpose to have the same heart as God. But the second meaning for unoccupied is not busy. You're just not occupied. Did you catch that? A lot of people are busy. You work your 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week. Some even work 50. Woo! Wow. You come home at night, you binge watch Netflix, go to sleep at like 9 because you're really tired after a long day at work, get up at 8, work starts at 8:45, pray on the way to work while you're yelling at the neighbor, the driver's next to you, read your Bible on your phone as you're walking to the elevator, and you hope somehow you can be a Christian because you're so busy. You're just so busy. I'm just so busy. I have so much to do. If you knew how much, have you heard people say that? If you knew how much I had to do. Wow. You want me to be committed? I am committed to barely surviving. I want you to document something this week. Because I have to do this, guys. I want you to write down Monday through Sunday, because then you can talk to Marcel about it, because I'll be gone. How many hours did you watch TV? Just write it down this week. Because yeah, I'm not talking down on it. I struggle with some of these things as I have to fight hard. How many hours did you spend watching TV? How many hours did you spend watching Netflix? How many hours did you spend on social media? Add it all up. And then, I'm going to be really generous, add in how much time you had to go to work. And then write it on down, total it up, and then give Marcel a quick text. And just tell him, you're too busy. You're too busy to share your faith. You're too busy to go to Bible talk. You're too busy to be in a Bible study. You're too busy to serve when someone's moving. You're too busy to love. You're too busy to be a disciple. And so you defend yourself by saying, I'm not unoccupied, I'm super busy. Count the number of hours if you really want to be bold. Count the number of hours this week, you ready for this one? That you spent sinning. Just start writing it down. Write it down. Just, okay, man, that was an hour of that. Oh, I was mad at my wife for 2 hours. Holy cow. What did you get done during that time? Jack diddly squat. In English, nothing. How many hours did you spend this week in your head thinking about, you know, and then they hurt my feelings, and then this happened, and then I can't believe that happened. You're like washing the clothes, and then she did that, and then she said this, and you're changing the baby's diaper. Do you know what else she did? You're talking to yourself. You know what else she did? And then you know what my husband did? And then you're cooking dinner. And then you know what else he did? And then he didn't say this, and he didn't love me, and there's no flowers. And document the number of hours. And then, guys, you don't do that. You do this. And during that whole time, you had one thought. What's for dinner? Every now and then, you have two thoughts. I'm a guy, I can say this. And that's stressful. What's for dinner? And what time's the game? Come on. Some of you men, you're like multitasking. You're doing like three thoughts. Because some of you are like me. You're like super emotional, you know? So while you're thinking about dinner and what time the game comes on, you can actually squeeze in a couple thoughts about how bitter you are because no one said your name during the sermon. And if it was only marriage, I'd say a couple other things, but some of you aren't married and you got a lot of stuff on your mind you shouldn't be thinking about. If you were just to document the number of hours, guys, are you with me here? Here's the sickness that we have. We think we're so busy. We are so busy. I am so busy, you wouldn't even believe it. I could barely sleep last night. I mean, I was watching Netflix, but you know, I was so... Are you asleep in disobedience? Are you awake at the alarms of war? Revelation chapter 3. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. Every time you hear that, I know your deeds. He knows, you know. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. This is written to the church in Sardis, but could it be written to the church in Miami? You guys are on fire. You guys are just incredible. You guys have had like 3 people baptized. It is a miracle. Unbelievable. Incredible. Wow. Holy cow, the singing. Woo! And yet 3/4 of the church is asleep, while 1/4 of it is trying to get busy. Jesus says, wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains that is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. In both of these situations, he looks at your deeds. You're like, no, but you can't work your way into heaven. It's grace. It's grace. Yeah, but grace without a response is cheap grace. And Jesus says to you, wake up and get your deeds in line. They need to be complete. Remember what you have received and heard and obey it. Are you asleep in disobedience or awake at the alarms of war? People around us are dying day and night. People around you are getting divorced right now. At 5:00 this morning, when I was out on my balcony praying, I saw 25 drunk people walking down the street trying to figure out how to get home. They're lost. They're dying. They're falling apart. They have no hope. So they're drinking themselves into oblivion, trying to find something at the bottom of a bottle. We're at war for people's souls. And we allow ourselves to fall asleep. You know, right after I got married, I found out a little bit more about this amazing woman. She goes, babe, I have a great idea. I said, okay. She goes, you know, wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be exciting to go bungee jumping? I go, no. She goes, but don't you think that'd be really fun if we could go? She's so cute. And then she smiles. And I go, dang it. All right, let's go bungee jumping. So we're going out. We got a couple friends with us. And we climb up this 400,000-foot tower. It's about 10 stories. And we get to the top, and Helen just goes, whee! And she just right. She just jumped right off. I married a crazy woman. And the whole time she's like, ah, woo-hoo-hoo! You know, she's bouncing. I'm like, what in the world? And this other girl, woo, jumps right off. I'm like, what's going on here? And then my friend, he ties the thing on and he turns backwards. And he looks me dead in the eye and he goes, watch this. And he does a full gainer. I'm like, what is he doing? And then it's my turn. I'm not afraid of heights. I'm just afraid of falling from heights. So I strap this thing on. I walk over to they like to call it the edge. No, it's the ledge. You know what people do on a ledge? They jump off of ledges. It's not a good thing. So they walk me over to the ledge. And the guy goes, 1, 2, hang on a second. Hang on a second. Let me just think about this. Yeah, it's okay. I'm just going to count to 3, and then you're going to jump. I go, no, just hang on. He goes, 1. So I go, stop right now. And there's my wife like, come on, honey. Come on, honey. And my buddy's there going, oh, boy. And finally, I hold the rail. My hand is just turning white. I'm like, and I kind of slip my foot, kind of. And the guy, you just have to jump. I go, I'm trying to jump. And then finally, kind of turned sideways, and I kind of slipped my foot down. And he goes, "What?" I go, "Stop counting. I'm going." And then under his breath, he goes, "One." I go, "No, no." He goes, "Dude, you got people waiting. You got to go." I look behind me. There's like 20 people going. Okay. And so then I went off. And I kind of, you know how you grab a metal, and, you go, and then I fell, you know? I go, "Ah! Wow, this is totally fun!" I laugh. We have it on video. Someday, if I can figure it out, I'll show you. You know, standing on top of that stupid ledge, I wanted to be asleep. I didn't want to jump. It scared me. It frightened me. It worried me. It didn't seem rational. It didn't seem reasonable. I didn't think I could do it. I thought other people could do it. And that's how many people treat Christianity. That's how many people look at the gladiators and what they're doing. Sharing their faith with 25 a day. "I can't do that. There's no way. I'm holding on to the ledge. I can't go in the ministry. It's too much. I can't lead a Bible talk. I can't share my faith with people. I'm scared to death. I'm terrified. I don't think I can do this." And someone behind you, this disciple, goes, "One, two." And you're like, "No." And then the funniest thing happens. You go, "Hey, would you like to, I was wondering if you might want to come to church sometime." And your knees are shaking. You're like, And then they go, "Yeah, that sounds great." You're like, "What? Wait, what? Seriously? You what? Are you serious?" Jumping off into the true life of a Christian is flat out exciting. There's something about it. It's something special. It's something exciting. God did not make you to hold on to the ledge and stay there afraid. God made you to jump off the ledge, live the life of a disciple, give life to other people, serve them. The happiest men and women I know are men and women that are living like disciples. They're loving the people around them. They're giving their hearts. They're on a mission from God, and they're fired up about it. Are you willing to jump off? Finally, verse 16. "So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Verse 19, "Those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." Maybe you've been lulled to sleep. Maybe you've gotten so far that you're completely lukewarm. Lukewarm water is very comfy. It's like, Cold water is a little shocking. Hot water is... And yet I think Jesus is looking to see whether or not you've been lulled into lukewarmness, or are you willing to plunge souls into repentance. I don't know about you, but it stirs my soul when I know we're going into battle. But it sickens my heart when we retreat. When we have to spend so much time focusing on people who have their feelings hurt, and we got to help them. People that have bad relationships, and we got to help them. People that can't figure out how to get along or pay their bills because they're too lazy. And I want to challenge you to get your focus right today. The excitement and adrenaline mixed with a little bit of fear about the possibility of a victory is something special. There's just something special about it. And I want to challenge the church today and those of you visiting to make a decision that you're going to jump off. You're going to pull yourself together. You're going to get the heart that you've been called to have. You're going to get that heart that God is looking for. Some of you right now are driving down the freeway at about 25 miles an hour. And that is flat out irritating. And the longer you drive there, the more likely you are to get rear-ended. And it's time for you to turn it up. Please get at least a 55. Be a disciple. Share your faith. I want to challenge you. I challenged the guys the other day. I said, start, read a book every single month. Read one book. Read your Bible every day, but read a book every month. I want to challenge the whole church. Just make a decision. I'm going to have daily proclamation. I'm going to share my faith with somebody, somehow, some way, every single day. I'm going to make a decision before the end of October. That's just a couple of days. I'm going to try to figure out how to be in a Bible study with someone and help them get a relationship with God. I want to challenge the church that literally by the end of the year, every single person here can help someone else become a Christian. I got to challenge us, guys. We've been a little pokey and slow on giving our special missions. We need to make it happen. We've got souls on the line. People are waiting for us to give. I want to challenge you to make it happen. Today, are you unoccupied? You're just empty. You're just empty. The Spirit's not there. Or the Spirit's there, but you quit listening. Or maybe today, you've been lulled into some lukewarmness. You're unoccupied. You're just not busy. You're busy doing a lot of things, but you're not busy doing the things that God wants you to do. Set up a Bible study with someone. Bring someone to church. Beg God. Cry out until someone comes with you. Wake up and put to death lukewarmness, because it's harvest time. Amen. Amen.